Well, good morning. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Just for clarification, I'll be leaving tonight, actually, as soon as I'm done speaking and heading up home. It's 13 hours, so I find sometimes if I can at least get up past Daytona, and then tomorrow towards Jacksonville, that tomorrow the ride isn't so long. I've been doing it for years. I can't tell you how many times I've driven up and down 95 from Virginia to Florida. I know exactly how long it takes from my doorstep to where I'm staying. And I used to enjoy it a lot, especially have a nice vehicle and put in some CDs or some tapes and listen to the scriptures on CD or somebody preaching. I used to like it because it gave me a chance to go over my mind, but now I'm finding the more I do it, I argue with myself. And I guess that's part of getting old. I see a few heads. Yeah, amen. It's nice to have Steve and Barb here. At least they will agree with me. Well, by now you should be at Acts chapter 3. You'll remember last Lord's Day we looked at how we're approaching this book. There are many different ways how to approach studying the book of Acts. Number one, you can study all the different preaching. There are 18 sermons in this book. You can pull them out. If you want to know how to put a sermon together, well, there's 18 examples in the book of Acts. You can also look at the book historically. You can look at it from actually how it appears in chapter 1, verse 8, that the Word and God's preparing from to take the Word from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the outermost parts of the world. But we've chosen to take what W. Griffith Thomas talks about in his notes on the book of Acts, and that is that if Luke was all that Jesus began to do and to teach, then the book of Acts is what Jesus is continuing to do. And we noted that his life in the Gospels, in those four Gospels, spans approximately 33 and a half years. And we also made notice that the book of Acts also spans approximately 30 years, or close to 33 and a half years. And that's no coincidence. Brethren, the Spirit of God is trying to tell us that the book of Acts is that Jesus continuing to work. And he's continuing to this day through his body, through his temple, through living stones that are put together. This is not called my work, and it's not called your work. It's called the Lord's work. The Lord continues to do and to work. And to think of how each one of the four Gospels would end if he didn't continue to work. Because he sends them out, but without the power, just the authority, without the actual power to do it, would be incredibly frustrating. And that's why many of God's people today are frustrated. Because they're trying to do the Lord's work and make it their own work, and it's not. That's why I like the Gospel of Mark in particular, when it ends and it says, "And they went about doing many miracles, Jesus working with them." If that wasn't added there, they would be of all men most futile. They would be of all people most frustrated. The Lord's work is the Lord's work, brethren. Jesus ascended, yes, but he's chosen a new body. That's our individual bodies and collectively the body of Christ. And he desires in this world to continue to work, just as he did when he was in his literal body. Well, we also saw in chapter 2 that on the day of Pentecost, not only did God make of two men one new body, or started to make that and started to put together the body of Christ, was born on that day, birthed in that day. But we found this, that God gave them a visible sign that it was only through them that he would work. And those tongues were a sign that they would actually be the representative speakers now for God. That's where you would go. Not the temple. And a matter of fact, 70 AD, more years later, the temple would be destroyed. God was trying to save on the day of Pentecost. It's through these now that I will speak to the world. It's through these now that are my representative. My presence will be seen. My power will be felt. And we need to understand that, brethren, as we go out. Because when you go to school or when you go to work or you go to neighborhood and you start to minister, you need to realize you're not going out there saying, "Oh, I wonder what I'm going to have to do today. And oh, will I have to talk to him over here? And oh, can I do it?" What you need to realize is this, that you go out and the living Christ desires to labor through you and to the world today, just as he did when he was on the earth. And that's what we're going to see as we move through these chapters, chapter 3 and 4. It's the same Jesus. It's the same things. It's the same words. It's the same, only greater. As the Lord said, "Greater will you do in my name." This is the same Jesus. That's the whole point about being indwelled by the Spirit of God. We receive the very life of Christ. That's wonderful. But it's a great responsibility. It's a great responsibility. And now we come into Acts chapter 3 to the first miracle performed by the church. And it's no coincidence. What's going to happen here is this. God is going to lay down, as he is doing all the way through the backs, visual object lessons. And this one is going to be on the function of the church and the opposition to the church. And forever God will place in a living object form for us to realize what is the purpose of the church, what is the function of the church, and what opposition will we see. And what's interesting, maybe we'll do it later on in the year in some visits together, is to look at the different ways that they were opposed and how God reacted and what was God's remedy to that opposition. Because it will forever be the same opposition, and it will be forever how God works against that opposition. So the book of Acts is a wonderful object lesson also for us. We need to understand it. It's our survival manual. It's our go-to-war manual. It's how God desires to work and how God desires to labor. And brethren, we stray, and we go after all the wrong things, and we need to get back to the basics. So let's read together some verses from chapter 3, and then, Lord willing, we'll finish up tonight with 3 and 4. Verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed also unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping, stood up and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They knew that it was he that had sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened unto him. As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he said unto them, ye people, ye men of Israel, why marvel at this, or look ye so earnestly on us, as that through by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus. We'll stop there. This is the first miracle done. And before we ever really get to put the stress on that, realize they start to decrease as we get to the end of the book of Acts. The Lord Jesus never put stress on his miracles and said, this is really the important thing. The Lord said, believe me for my word's sake. And then when you wouldn't do that, he said, or believe me for my work's sake. His word was always to be believed. He himself was to be taken and accepted. He himself was to be believed in his word. And that's why in the book of Acts they start to diminish, because his word's going forth. It says his word fills Jerusalem, and then it fills Judea, and it fills Samaria. It just goes out, and the word of God starts to permeate the civilized world in their day. But this is the first one. Now, what I'd like to do is this. I'd like to this morning do some background, look at the actual miracle that takes place, make some general observations, and then get back together, kind of put it all together, and go into chapter 4 at the opposition. And I think we can cover this in two sessions and do so in a proper way. Don't just read this and say, look at this healing. This man received strength. Isn't that wonderful? This is a miracle within a miracle. Now, brethren, we must go back to the basics of Bible study. God did not create the material realm and then walk around thinking, now, how can I use this? Well, there's a tree. Nope, there's a bird. Well, I think I can throw a few parables together and maybe we'll get some lessons. God, who is spirit, created material things to reveal himself and to teach spiritual lessons. So that all the way from the very beginning, those 7 days of creation, they teach us things about God and they serve God. So that the Bible teaches that all creation serves God. The birds serve God. The earthworms serve God. And the more we are in touch with His Word and His will and who He is, we start to learn and see how these things do teach us. So that the Lord talking to Nicodemus could use birth, natural birth. In other words, He would say, just as you were born naturally, you need to be born again into the spiritual realm. The Lord just understood all those things. The Lord was the master at this. And the reason I say that is because in the book of Acts, there are so many natural things that happen, but really they're spiritual lessons. In the end of chapter 2, we have those great signs of a healthy church. What God is trying to do here is that, now I know the church teachings are elaborated by the Apostle Paul later on. But the truths of what Paul's going to elaborate on are in effect on the day of Pentecost. So the results are going to be true. Whether they understand why it's happening, they don't know. And all they know is it's happening. And so the Spirit of God will go along and start to record these things. And now that we have Paul's writing, we can go back and plug them in and see exactly what's happening. In chapter 3, the first thing that should strike our amazement is this, the oneness of Peter and John. The oneness of Peter and John. Did you notice in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and Peter and John went up together? Did you notice that it says, verse 3, seeing Peter and John? Did you notice in verse 4, it said, Peter fastening his eyes upon him with John? Do you notice it says that, I mean, you just keep reading through, and it's like the Spirit of God is trying to say, look, I don't want to leave John out. There's a reason for that. Because of the oneness that the Spirit of God is trying to show through the indwelling Spirit. They didn't receive the teachings of Paul in Ephesians yet about one new man. And they didn't get the teachings in Ephesians about forgiving one another as Christ as God for Christ's sake forgave us. But it's there. There's a oneness here. It comes through the presence of the Spirit of God. You say, well, you're belaboring the point. They were close friends anyway. Really, do you remember the last dialogue that they had together in John chapter 21? Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord. Peter, you know that one. And it says, Peter turning about saw the one who Jesus who loved. Oh, that's John. What about this guy over here, Lord? Can you imagine? What about him? Now, you told me about me, but what about him? Let's find out about him now. Can you imagine the roughness that must have been in their relationship? If I was John, I would have said, what is that to you, Peter? And then Peter would have said, a lot to me. Go ahead, Lord, tell him. And I would have said, get off, Peter. Forget it. Back off. Some of us probably wouldn't speak again for years after that. Be concerned about yourself. Why are you so concerned about my business? And yet here you find Peter and John together. You find a oneness going about just to do the Lord's work, to do the Lord's will. Brethren, you know where oneness comes? From the Spirit of God indwelling us without any grief, being grieved or quenched. That's where it comes from. And when I see a lot of strife and when I see a lot of occupation with others, it really grieves my heart because I know why. Why should you be occupied with the things of others? Why should I be occupied? Listen, the Spirit of God is trying to say, look at their oneness. Look at how they are. They went together. They were one. They were united. They were in union together. They weren't arguing with each other and fragmented and saying, well, I'll go with you. But they went together. Just a general observation. They went together. It's incredible. The second thing I see that's really unique in verse 1 is this. How come it says they went to the hour of prayer, which was just after the hour of sacrifice, but it doesn't say they went to the hour of sacrifice? You know that there's an hour of sacrifice and they sacrificed, and then followed that was the hour of prayer, because that's when they prayed and the incense filled, and remember that? Maybe you don't, but that's what it is. But it doesn't say they went there. They went for the prayer. You know why? Because there had already been what? A sacrifice. And they already knew it was accepted. So they went for prayer. Now, I'm just trying to belabor the point. Listen, these weren't people who understood already church truth. These were saved Jews who were obedient to the Spirit of God because they were indwelt by Him and they were doing what the Lord wanted, and they had enough understanding of the Scriptures and enough understanding leading of the Spirit of God. They were in oneness together. They knew what to do. They went for prayer. They knew prayer was important. They knew they didn't have to go for sacrifice because the sacrifice had been made and there was no other need for it. And as they go into the temple, they find here's a man who all his life had been doing alms. You read later on in chapter 4, it's 40 years. One other note. I can remember speaking, and many of you might have spoke on this too. We'll say things like, well, you know, the Lord Jesus said, many more shall you do and greater. Speaking of miracles, when He leaves, and we'll say things because spiritual miracles are greater than physical miracles. Because we don't want it to look as if we can do greater miracles than the Lord Jesus can. And so we kind of justify that. That's not true. You know, you go back through the book of Acts and you'll find that all the miracles they do are greater than what the Lord Jesus did. Yeah. Do you realize this? Somebody touched the hem of Jesus' garment and got healed. But with them, their shadow will pass by. Is that greater? Sure. Did the Lord Jesus touch somebody that was withered? Yes, He had a withered hand, but this man was born that way in 40 years. Don't be afraid to say that because it's the same Jesus doing them. You understand that? That's why we don't have to justify it. It's the same Jesus, the risen Christ. He's doing the same things, and He's bringing them out greater and bigger. He's trying to make an impact here. Now, the third thing is this. Don't look at this and say, oh, you know, this is a wonderful miracle. He jumped up and he received strength and he's off. If you do, you'll never understand what's happening here. This is a miracle within a miracle. This isn't just a miracle. Now, I know Luke is a doctor, so he does interesting things. It talks about in verse 7, he uses words like this, feet. Do you realize that word there is only used by Luke for feet? It's a unique word. It really means the base or the heel. It means that under portion, the arch with the heel. He's a doctor. He knows what you need to walk and where you need the strength. Also, the word ankle bones is nowhere else but Luke here in the book of Acts. It's a it's the scientific words. And then the word for leaping up is a medical word. It literally means to put something back in a joint. Do you remember? I remember when I was a kid. One of the great toys we had, I don't know if you remember this. Those of you that do this all the time, just forget what I'm about to say. You can't relate to this. Okay? Your toys are like, oh, look at that. You see real people, it looks like, doing real things. You think they're real, but they're not. Well, listen, we had this thing. You know what it was? It was a person that stood about this tall and had a base. And on the base were two buttons. And when you press the buttons, what did it do? It what? Collapsed. It just went, bloop. Do you remember? You didn't have one of those? How many of you remember that? Raise your hand. I do not want to be alone. Thank you. You're exposing yourselves. It's okay. That was a great toy when I was a kid, man. You could make that thing fall apart and then let it go, and guess what it did? That's the medical word here. It means to get back into a socket and to... That's the physical miracle, but there's a greater miracle here. And if you lose sight of it, you're going to lose sight of why the Spirit of God allows this to be the first miracle. It's not because He wants us to go out and make all kinds of people well now so they can jump around, leap, and have strong ankles, good bones, good teeth. That's what you look for when you're getting married, right, guys? Strong teeth, good ankles. Some of you don't know what you're looking for. And you're going to get what you ask. Just kidding. Now listen, this is a miracle within a miracle. You know why? This man was this way from birth. Have you ever known a baby to just stand up and walk? See, the miracle is he walked. Not only that he leaped. It would have been one thing if he got strength and it says, and in 2 months they taught him how to walk. True? That's how we read this and that's what we think. We think, oh, isn't it wonderful? Now he's going to get to learn how to walk. You know, we read about people who are in comas for years, 2 years. What do they have to do? They have to learn how to walk again. Here's the miracle. This man got up in a supernatural walk. This is a spiritual miracle because God is trying to show us, brethren, what the function of the church is. He is trying to contrast the religious legal system as seen in the law versus the disciples who now have something to offer this man. for the sake of time, because it is just fleeting, let me just paraphrase for you what happens here. And let me just paraphrase for you the importance of this miracle in the spiritual realm so you'll understand. Brethren, we're missing the mark at what we think we as the church should be doing in the world. And it's a shame. It is a shame. Here's what happens. There was a man who from his birth was born lame. Is that a picture of something? What does the Bible say? What did David say? I am born in sin and what? Shapen in iniquity. We are born spiritually lame. We're crippled. We are crippled. We cannot do anything on our own spiritually. We're hopeless. This man was, it says, from birth he was born lame. That's no accident. The Spirit of God's trying to show us there. Then it says this, that every day for all of his life, his parents would take him or somebody would take him to the temple, outside the temple. And he would lay there. And as you walk by, he would hold up that sign, "We'll work for food." Can't. No, he couldn't even do that. He just put his hand out and hoped that you would give him something. And he's at the temple. And as they walk by, somebody might drop a shekel, or somebody might break off a piece of bread that they had as they walk by, or somebody might, you know, something physical, maybe some water, anything. This man was a professional beggar. All he did was beg. That's all he could do. He was hopeless. All he could do is ask for others. Brethren, that is a picture of what the natural man is in the spiritual realm. He is unable to do a thing for himself. He is born spiritually paralyzed. Can't do a thing. We call it spiritually dead. All we can do at best is beg. You cannot. Here's the point. He could not by his own self get into the temple, function in the temple, and have a walk with God. He could have no relationship with God. No way. And now watch. And the picture is this, that all that human religion could do, as seen in the temple and the giving of alms, is keep him outside, but take care of him physically. Now, I want to say something to you, and we might argue, but that's good. As soon as I leave tonight, you can argue with me, because I'll be in the car arguing with myself too, as I told you. It is not the church's function to wipe out hunger, despair on this earth. In Ecclesiastes, the Spirit of God recorded this: be not dismayed at the oppression by evil men, because they're sinners. As long as we're on the earth, we will have poor people. As long as we're on the earth, we will have hungry people. We sent all that food over to Ethiopia. We sent it all over to Somalia. It never got to the people. It stayed out in the boats. The warlords got it and they sold it. Or it never got in. As long we, it is not our place. Now, I'm not saying to you to go out and not give somebody a meal. I'm saying that is not our primary function. That is not why the Lord has the church here. Unsaved people can do that. You understand that? Unsaved people do that. It doesn't mean that you're even a Christian because you give money to the church. And I hear people all the time, "Well, I go to church." Well, big deal. I go to McDonald's. Well, you know, I give money. So do I. I go to the bank, but it stays in my account. Just like everything you do is going to stay in your account. I mean, those things don't profit me anything. And you know what? They don't profit the beggars out in this world who are born lame and who are born crippled, who can't do a thing. They have a walk before God. Because our walk before God is supernatural. It is not man-made. And that's where we come in. That's where the church finds its purpose. Dude, there's a whole world of lame people out there. And you might be one here this morning. And you've been having your hand out all your life. And you've been trying to find this walk with God and this inner peace and forgiveness of sins by just give me this and give me that and do this. And you can't do it. They couldn't do it. Now, when Peter and John approach, listen, they say, "Silver and gold have I not." They weren't making an apology. And let's not make light as we do and say, "Well, they weren't members of a certain church because they got all the silver and gold." I've heard that said too. Be very careful. That verse is important. Verse 6 is important to understand. This man all his life has been expecting no more than to, I'll stick my hand out and get something that'll help me get through to the next day. Peter and John show up, and together, unitedly, it says Peter sticks out his hand. And when he stuck out his hand, he grabbed him and he said, silver and gold have I none. He wasn't making an apology. He was trying to tell this guy what you really need doesn't come in the material realm. You don't need silver and gold. You need what I have. And such as I have, I give to you. But what did he have? What could he give? Peter couldn't do anything for that man's salvation. What could he give? That's the question. What did Peter have to offer? Brethren, it's the only thing you have to offer other people too. And don't stop by saying the forgiveness of sins. That's not the whole picture. Here's the only thing the church has to offer. A risen, living Christ. And when he grabbed him by the hand, he said, I don't have any silver and gold to offer you, but I do have a risen Christ. Do you want him? Do you want eternal life? Do you want a relationship with God forever? Do you want to know him? Brethren, that's the miracle of why God has chosen the church. And you know what? This is the marvel of Christ still working. You know, I like to compare that verse with verse 30 of chapter 4, because later on, when they're thanking God for what he did, in verse 30 it says, and by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that these signs might be done. He's talking about the lame man. He's saying, God, we know you stretch forth your hand to heal. Wait a second, Peter. It says it was your hand, verse 7 of chapter 3. Peter said, oh, that's what you think. You fall into the trap of verse 12. Why are you marvel looking at us? Why are you marveling, ye that look at this? Why do you look so earnestly upon us as though this was done by us? Peter knew that, listen, understand it. If it's the only thing you understand today, get a grip of it. He understood that he was a channel for the living, risen Christ. And when he stuck out his hand to that man, now watch, that he had to understand that in his hand was whose hand? The Lord's. Peter didn't do it. And don't get captivated by the phrase in his name. We don't really understand, you know, we use in his name as like a catch-all, like it's a mojo, like a St. Christopher's medal or something like that. We do things and then we say, in his name. You're no better off than Jacob when you do that. That's what Jacob was doing when he was fleeing from Esau. He'd come up with all his plans, and then he'd get done with his plans, and he'd say, now let's ask the Lord to bless. Anybody even said, in your name, Lord? I don't know. Over 53 times, I believe, in this book alone does the phrase, in his name, or in Jesus, or in... And what he's saying is this, because he's alive, this is being done through us. In all he is, by all his power. You understand that? You have to understand that, or else you'll never serve him properly. That's why I say a Christian can never say, I can't do something. We can only say, I won't do something. It's a matter of the will. Now, see, here's the whole point. They got up, they read the scriptures. That means God talked to them. They prayed. That means they talked to God. They were growing in their relationship. The Spirit of God was leading, guiding, bringing about oneness, directed them to the temple at the hour of prayer because they knew we don't need to go for sacrifice. We only need to go for prayer. And so they went for prayer. They were in oneness. And as they walked by, they had spiritual discernment to know this man. How did they get the spiritual discernment? Well, I know one thing. They didn't use that phrase that really rubs me wrong. The Lord told me to do it. That I'm sorry, but that bothers me. Now, if they read the scripture and said, the Lord burdened me through that scripture or spoke to me through that scripture, I'll take it. But this stuff about, well, you know, I was riding in my car and the Lord spoke to me and said, I need to go in here and talk to somebody. I don't know about that. I don't know. I don't want to limit God, but at the same time, I feel very uncomfortable about that. Because then you're just listening to voices, and even a grumbling stomach can tell you to turn in here. Right? Any reason can. It could be just your wife sitting on a 13-hour trip like mine does. Turn in here. I've got to go in here. Is that you, Lord? No. You know it's not. Now watch and don't lose sight of the fact. This is a miracle within a miracle. It's a picture of the early church and missions and what God expects from us. He expects us to realize we're going out those doors into a world where people are spiritually Nothing. They're lame. They can't do a thing. They can't get in the temple. That's where God was to meet man. They couldn't have a relationship. That's where God would introduce and have a relationship with them. Couldn't do a thing. Couldn't get them in there. All those alms, couldn't do a thing. All the bread they gave them, all the clothes they gave them, all the money, couldn't do anything to make them right and have a walk before God. So here come the disciples, and they know this. We're not going to get distracted by the physical things. We're going to go right for what this man really needs, and that's the risen Christ. Because when he does, he'll stand on his own, have a walk before God, and listen, he'll have a supernatural walk. Brethren, that's the great thing about being a Christian. We always say, accept Christ and you'll be forgiven. That's part of the gospel, but it's not the whole thing. The point is this, why did he forgive you? So that you could have, listen, we're saved from sin so we can be saved to God. See, that was Israel's problem, wasn't it? They believed that God could get them out of Egypt, and boy, they put that blood on and God did deliver them, but once they got out, they didn't believe God could do anything anymore. Oh, aren't there enough graves in Egypt that you took us out here to die? They jump on Moses. They couldn't follow the leading of the Lord. Moses took us all kinds of abuse. And that generation did not get into the place of promise, the promised land, because they believed that God could save them from Egypt, which is a picture of salvation from sin, but could never get them in the fullness of the blessing that God has. And it's time for some of us to get into that fullness of blessing. Really? You young people, I'll talk to you in particular. Don't wait till you're my age. I hear it all the time. Well, when I'm your age. No! You enter into the blessing now. Listen, if you accept Christ, and you have already, you have Him indwelling you. That's the great, His life now is available. We saw that last week. His life is available in your life. All the things that were true about Him. Don't ever say, well, I can't love so-and-so. He loved everybody. Don't ever say, I don't have enough patience. He had plenty of patience. Don't ever say, whatever is true for the Lord Jesus is now true available in your life. That's the greatness. That's why it says in Romans, we're to reign in life through righteousness in Jesus Christ. We're to live like kings. We are sons of God, brethren. And He lives in us. And I know it doesn't yet appear, but listen, it should appear more every day. Listen, we've got to stop being these kind of Christians and start being, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, from glory into glory by the Lord the Spirit Christians. You understand? And that only comes from realizing who you are. I am in Christ, Christ is in me. That's a wonderful truth. But it's more than just to be put here. It's the power for living. I am in Christ, I'm forgiven. God only sees His Son. I've lost my identity. So have you if you're a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? We died already. We're dead. We're gone. The only thing the Father sees is the Son. You say, well, that's good because I'm living terribly. Because you didn't get to the other side. And that's Christ in you, the hope of glory now. And see, so on one side you have forgiveness and justification because God sees His Son because you're in Him. But on this side, He's in you so that you can live the sanctified life, for the power to live that life. You don't have to be a victim to sin anymore. You are to be free from that victory. That's the whole point of this man jumping up. And man, his feet were strengthened, his ankle bones in the place. He just jumped back into place and man, he started leaping. Now, I don't know about you. But when somebody carries a baby in here that's never walked, if they were just to jump up in our midst and start leaping, I'd take notice. Wouldn't you? Here's a man that's been a baby for 40 years. They took notice. You know the sad thing about it, though? We're going to see it tonight. They say, well, we can't deny it's him. And we can't deny that it happened to him. It really did. We'll just threaten him to be quiet about it. As we close, I want to make something very practical. The devil has threatened some of you to keep quiet about what's happened in your life. I'm thankful they couldn't keep that man shut. His mouth wouldn't stay shut, neither would the disciples. It was too great. What happened to that man was so great he couldn't keep his mouth shut. And you know what? Some of us have been intimidated by the devil and we're keeping our mouths quiet. And that's because we've either forgotten the greatness of what happened. I got saved on a telephone pole. I climbed up that pole with hooks. They don't use them anymore, but back in 72 we did. Strapped off to a telephone pole off 117th Avenue and 60th something Street. It was a field then, and now it's homes. I went up that pole a dead man and came down a live man. Because the risen Christ dwelt me. And I'll tell you what, if you're a Christian, that's true with you too. And what that means is this, you have a supernatural walk. Now Christ wants to walk in you and live through you. That's the greatness of what we have to offer this world. They don't have to settle for taking alms and being a beggar. You can live, and you can live because Christ lives in me. This professional beggar now is free to walk and to work again, and I guarantee he did. He was freed from that. You know something? The Lord Jesus is simply doing what he did before when he was on the earth, didn't he? Same thing he did on the earth, freeing people, delivering people. Freeing them from the bondage of sin, freeing them from the fear of death. Freeing them from, you know, it says they should call his name what? For he shall save his people from their sin. You know, that's not just forgiveness. That's not just from the punishment of sin. He saves you from the very presence of sin in your life. You can be saved from sin. You don't have to be a victim of sin anymore. You become a victim of sin because you don't realize the supernatural walk that's available to you. And so we fall in discouragement, despair, we fall into sin, and we flounder all over the place because we lose sight of the fact that the very life of the Lord Jesus now indwells me. And brethren, when that grabs a hold of you and you go out that door, you look at people and say, look, yeah, I'm a Christian, but listen, all that, you need $5, that's no big deal, but you need more than that. Here's what you need. You need a supernatural life. I remember staying with Boomer. James Hamilton, in case you don't know Boomer. I remember staying with him one time, about a year and a half ago, on Hollywood Boulevard. And he went out for a jog, and about 5 minutes later he came back, and I know he's not that quick. Unless he just jogged around his car and came back in again. But I know this, he came back in and he was talking to somebody, and here it was 10 o'clock at night, and I was getting ready to be comfortable. And this man came in and he said, "You just talk to this fellow over here." He said, "John, I've known this guy in high school. I haven't seen him for a while. He's an Arab man, and he just talked to him anyway." I said, "Okay, well, what's wrong?" He said, "You're a preacher." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Don't you give a part of your salary to Israel?" I said, "Number one, I don't get a salary." I said, "I give it all to my wife. I don't give any of it to Israel." "You don't give any of it to Israel? I don't believe that. All you pastors are giving money to Israel." I said, "Not me. I give it to my government in taxes. Maybe they give it to Israel. I don't know, but I don't give it to them." And he started talking to me about how he was raised at the YMCA over in Saudi Arabia, wherever he was, and how he knew about Christianity, and he wasn't really a Muslim, but yet again, he didn't. And he went on for about 20 minutes, and finally I said, "Tell me something." He said, "You know enough about Christianity. Tell me the message of Christianity." When people talk to you like they know the Bible, just ask them that. "Give me the message of the Bible." He said, "Well, Jesus came and died so that you can do good works and be like him and be with him in heaven." I said, "Wrong." He said, "What?" I said, "Wrong." I said, "The Bible teaches you can't do those things and get to heaven." He looked at me. I said, "Why would Jesus come if I could do some good works and get to heaven?" I said, "Jesus came because I couldn't do good works. I can't do them now. He has to do them in me." He looked at me. He just sat there bewildered for a while and left. I don't know if he ever accepted the Lord. I know the next day he called on the answering machine and thanked Boomer and said, "Boom, thanks. That was eye-opening. I never ever..." He said, "I'm going to read the Gospel of John because I tell you, I've never thought it that way." Do you realize that, brethren? We live sometimes that way. We live like we're just mere men. And that's what Paul told the Corinthians. "Are you not living as mere men?" Some of us are living as mere men. And we expect them to give somebody a tract or a Bible and say, "Come on, be a Christian." No way. No way. We need to look at this world and realize this. They're lame. They can't have a walk with God. God sent me to extend my hand as God's hand and say, "Listen, I have the risen Christ. Would you like him? And if you accept him, you'll have a supernatural walk." Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for reminding us the purpose of the church is to reach this world and to offer the risen Christ. The one who loved them unto death, even the death of the cross. The one who raised from the dead the third day and ever lives to make intercession for his people. And now he desires to continue his work through us and in us. Oh, our Father, restore unto us the joy of your salvation. Father, turn our eyes off unto Jesus afresh. Help us to realize what we have to offer this world. It's not silver and gold, but such as we have, the risen Christ. May we offer him to this world. Our Father, we thank you that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Help us to live like conquerors. Help us to live in triumph in this world, because we realize that you always cause us to triumph in the Lord Jesus. We thank you and praise you in his name.